Good morning, church.
Morning.
Sorry about that. That was my fault. If you're not today, if you're not caffeinated, you might want to go get some. Because I am over-caffeinated. Georgia won again. Alabama might have played. Florida showed up and gave them a good game. I will give them that. But I've had a lot of caffeine this morning, so we're in overdrive. And I believe God's got something good for us. Let me just take a second, look in the camera. I know we got a lot of people online and traveling. If you're not here with us, we miss you. We love you. If you're checking us out online, it's an honor to have you with us. If you're in the house, in the room, checking us out for the first time, it's awesome to have you here with us. If you need anything, just find somebody with a little name tag that says, I'm here to help, and they will do just that. They'll get you where you need to go. We've been in this series called Change the World. And if you've missed it, I encourage you to go back and watch it online. Week one, we talked about essentially this, that there is no such biblical thing as I have private faith. Private faith means your faith is dormant. It's not the idea of private faith is not even in the Bible. And that's important because God's put people in the circle around you that you're supposed to reach. And your faith, the Bible says, is how we do that. The second week, we talked about taking opportunities that God brings us to what I call divine intersections. And those intersections are places that they're God-ordained paths that cross. And they're opportunities for you to share with somebody, share your life. We're here to make heaven crowded. You know, in the last 2 weeks, though, we've been talking about making heaven crowded in those intersections. I've actually gotten a little pushback. So I made a quick alteration in what I was going to do today. I've got a little pushback from people as I talk to them saying, well, Clint, I can't do that. I'm not ready. I know God's got people around me and I pray for them and I show them my faith that I come to church, but I'm not perfect like those people that do that. But listen to this and hear me. I answer this question honestly. How many of you honestly think you're perfect? If you're online, give us a little wave emoji. Yeah, right? And if you raised your hand, there's your issue, right? So nobody is perfect. So we use this excuse, and it gives us this easy out that we don't measure up. It's to help me mentally accept the fact that I'm just not doing what God's asked me to do, that I'm not perfect like those people. Well, I looked something up, and I want to show you this, and we'll see how many of us right off the bat get cut. The perfect weight, right? Wait, right? Here we go. The perfect weight for the average man of 6 foot tall. Anybody want to guess? 165 pounds. You'll leave here this morning thinking you are fit and trim and you're fat like the rest of us. Okay, ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook either. Perfect weight according to height of an average 5'5 tall woman. 134 pounds. Yes, we're going to leave here excited about our self-confidence today. See, that's perfect. That's what the medical tells you, that's perfect. It's just not happening. Here, let me get, do you know there's something called this? I didn't know this. There's something called beauty math. Yeah, they mathematically map your face. Do you know you're weird if your face is not 1.5 times longer than it is wider? So if the measurement from chin to top of your head is not 1.5 times the measurement from side to side, you're weird. You're not perfect. So your oblong head, you're not perfect. And you can get okay. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with having a big head. It's my imperfection. Amen. See, a lot of us live in this. Here's another one. And I don't know how you do this. Get this. The perfect size family. How many kids? It's 2.5 kids. How do you do that? See, right off the bat, you can have 2 kids and you can have 3 kids, but neither one of them is perfect. We decided to err on the bottom of 2, not go for 3. Somehow you get a half a kid in there. That's what the world and what medical science says is perfect. Here's another one. From your forehead to your eyes, from your forehead to your eyes, from your eyes to the bottom of your nose, and from your nose to the bottom of your chin, should all be the same distance. Yeah, I can see all of y'all like. It doesn't, no, I've not, I mean, not that I go around measuring people, but this doesn't add up to me. Why? Because we got tall heads, skinny heads, wide heads, fat heads, you know, eyes apart, eyes together, nose up, nose down. See, it's not perfect. But we use that as an excuse, this idea of perfection. If I get my life perfect, then God can use me. Then I can change my world. If I get my life perfect, if my kids are perfect. I mean, I got my 12-year-old sitting on the front row, and she's about that far from perfect, but she ain't perfect. She's smarter than me. She can read better than me, but she's not perfect. And as much as we want to say, my kids, my dog, my life, my house is not perfect, then I can do it. It's an easy excuse. And you know what it does? It gives room in our lives for fear to operate. Because when we say, I'm not perfect, we then say, well, what do I need to do to fix it? How do I fix this? What do I need to watch out for? What do I need to stop? What do I need to start? And yet this pursuit of perfection at the same time destroys people. It's rare cases, but I was reading a case about a lady who, and they showed a picture of her as a teenager and like in her 30s. And she had had so many plastic surgeries from head to toe. She looked like a completely, they had replaced every part. And it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 or 60 surgeries she had had just to make her outside perfect. And obvious answer to this, but was she perfect? No. No, there was nothing natural about her. But in her mind, this pursuit of perfection began to destroy her. I want to give you a verse. This is out of a very famous sermon that Jesus taught called the Sermon on the Mount. You may know it as the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus goes through these things on how we ought to live our lives and how we should be doing things. And at the very end of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says this: but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is what? Say it with me. Perfect. Again, raise your hands if you're perfect. Nobody's raising their hands because none of us are. And I read this, and every time I read it, I ask God the question, what? Have I missed something? I mean, I was blessed enough to be saved at a young age, live with parents who are still together today, all of us in church, serve God most of my life. And I would say I'm nowhere near perfect. Well, God, how does this happen? Is there a time frame? Okay, if you're saved for a year, you know, on that 366th day, now you're perfect. Is it 10 years? 10 years and one day, now you've arrived. But then I started thinking about guys in the Bible. And here's kind of where I pivoted this week. I wanted to give you some of this. I normally wouldn't encourage you to feel better about somebody else by their failures. Just let me say that ahead of time. But I want to show you some guys in the Bible who God used in huge ways who weren't perfect. Matter of fact, most of the disciples and most of the guys who wrote the Bible were far from perfect. They messed up in a big way. And I'm just going to give you guys people out of the New Testament. The people that Jesus asked them, hey, come help me turn the world upside down. Come help me introduce what I'm about to do and come with me. And these are the guys we're talking about. The first one, the guy by the name of Philip. Philip failed a test. The Bible literally says that he was tested by Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said he saw a huge crowd of people. This is when he was feeding people, coming to look for him. He turned to Philip and said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Look what the next verse says. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. There's just to put a pause right there. There's an